You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right. Starts out with some considerations of interpretive issues in this passage. First of all, it teaches on Jesus' servant style of leadership because he says, "I'm the good shepherd." He's using the role of shepherd to be exemplary of his leadership. It also applies to our leadership because Jesus says that you should love one another as I have loved you. So we're supposed to learn from him. A third complicating part comes when we realize that this is more than one discourse. It's at least two, maybe even three, that have been put together. And you'll notice these little comments where then Jesus said later at the treasury, such and so forth. So because they're different talks, the symbolism actually changes a little bit in the different versions that John's brought together in this chapter. It starts out in verse 1. Truly, truly, this is Jesus on the temple and the temple courtyards teaching. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Entering by the door to what? It's to the sheepfold, and it'll help us to understand this simile that he gives here if we think a little bit about ancient shepherding. In winter and spring in Israel, it's the wet season, and so you have grasses growing up everywhere, flowers, plants, abundant grazing available for the sheep. You don't even have to go far from your village, just all around it. So shepherds typically stayed at home during these months. Their flocks would be put into a common, the pasture shared. There's no fences. It's not like my field and your field. This is free range grazing they were doing. And then at night, they would bring all their flocks back into this single corral, a sheepfold made of rock, and with a door, and all the sheep would go in there. Now, that sounds like that's pretty questionable, but they had them trained, and Jesus talks about the shepherd going in and calling each his own sheep by name. They have a name or a special whistle for their flock, and their own sheep would come running out, and this still happens today. If you go to the Middle East, you know, Bedouin encampment, this is still practiced. That's the door that he's talking about. In the summertime, it becomes pretty arid. This is a semi-arid area. And so the grasses all die. They lose their nutrition. Waters become scarce. And at this point, though, you have to take your flocks up into the high country where there's still fodder, still grasses growing, or to well-known springs that would run year-round out of the rocks, often at bases of mountains. And those springs could be used to irrigate a patch and grow your food that way. But when they're up in the high country, they didn't stick together in one huge flock. They would scatter, and each individual would take his own flock, because you don't want a ton of sheep in one area. They'll eat everything bare, and there's no food left. You want to spread out in smaller flocks and find independent sources. So when that happened, then the shepherd would build his own little corral. There were the purpose of the fold or the corral was protection. There were predators at this time in Israel, wolves, African lions, and bears are all known to have been current in Jesus' day. So, and they all enjoy sheep and like to eat sheep. So, this smaller little corral that the shepherd would build was, you know, not very big at all. Rocks, again, often with thorns interwoven around the top to produce sort of a barrier there. And just an opening, not a regular door, but a space where there were a gap in the wall. And the sheep would actually lie down and sleep in that gap. So to get out of the corral, the sheep would have to step over the shepherd, and he'd wake up. This comes up later in here when Jesus says, I am the door. I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door. It's because the shepherd is like a door. They kept their sheep a lot longer back then. They were more interested in the wool than in the mutton. And sheep can last 10 or 12 years, sometimes as many as 20 years. And they became more like pets, like they had this individual naming of them and so forth. Of course, eventually, all sheep must die. So yeah, they end up in the stew pot. Their flocks are way small because you want the flock to be a single shepherd, and the other shepherds have their own flocks, and so they weren't very big. You had 20, 30 sheep. So Jesus is talking about somebody climbing up, not coming through the door, but climbing up over the rock wall. Why would anyone want to do that? Because he's a thief and he's a robber. Who's the robber? Well, it's somebody that likes to steal sheep. I guess, there could be poaching or whatever in real life, but probably in the metaphor, knowing that Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and he's referring to us, his flock, this is probably the evil one, the enemy of God who tries to pluck, pick off believers, snatch them away. Yeah, not going through the door, when you think of later in verse 7 where Jesus says, I am the door, not going through the door would be not going through Christ. So this could be talking about the way, some other way, some through someone preaching work, somebody preaching a false doctrine, a cult leader going and trying to lead, snatch the sheep away, stealing God's sheep. Well, Jesus goes on, he who enters by the door, that's the true shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Hearing his voice, the familiarity, there's a relationship there. He has a name for, Donner, Blitzen, whatever. And they hear him and they come out. And then he leads them out, which is a curious thing. But he expands on that. He says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So instead of getting behind them with some sheepdogs and a cattle prod to drive the flock along, the shepherd just takes off. And they're a herding species, and they're used to the shepherd, and they know that he leads them to good pasture, so they just follow. He doesn't have to worry about it. That's an interesting image, because it kind of suggests modeling. It kind of suggests not the compulsion type leading, coercive leading, but leading where people freely follow because they know following this shepherd's going to be good. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but they'll flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. So yeah, the stranger, up to no good. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So this is one of the places where there may be a seam where another discourse is brought in. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. See, earlier he was going through the door, now he's the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. False messiahs, false Christs, thieves, robbers. And he's the true shepherd. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be rescued, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. So yeah, rescue and pasture, your needs are basically going to be met. Jesus is basically saying, people that follow me, I'm going to take care of them. I'll protect them. I'll make sure they get their food and their needs met. Sounds pretty good. The role of a good shepherd. The thief, he says, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Famous verse, John 10:10. Good verse. Yeah, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. God's enemy, whoever God loves, he hates him. And God loves us, so he hates us. Peter warns, beware, evil one roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to render believers' spiritual lives crippled, damaged. You know, he's limited in what he can do because we have the security that we get from Christ, but he can still mess you up and mess with your head and bring you into a state of spiritual defeat. Jesus, though, says, I came that people could have life and they could have it abundantly, abundant life. Why did Jesus come? It's right there before you. So people can have life, abundant life. A lot of times people think about God, they think about Jesus, and they think it's restricting my life. It's going to cut away aspects of my life that I won't get, you know, the things I like to do will be considered sin, and so I'll lose that. Actually, the truth is what we're reading here. Jesus came to give an abundant life. You're not getting enough life. He doesn't take away life. He adds whole new dimensions to your life. And you realize the potential that was intended there all along. What is this abundant life like? Yeah, I'd like to focus a little bit on that tonight. You know, for one thing, it's inviting the Spirit of God to come into your life. You're accepting what Jesus did for you at the cross, and you're having God come into your life and indwell you. It begins a relationship. You start to have this relationship with God. He speaks, often through his word, often directly through the Holy Spirit, intuitively. And as you begin to grow spiritually, your life, your relationship with God enriches. You understand your purpose in life. You're not just wandering from, you know, like bumper to bumper in a pool table. You will see, this is why I'm here. Now I understand my importance. He teaches us things. He teaches us how to love. There's so much that goes into this. Think about this, because at the end, we're going to try to think up, comment on some other aspects that you've noticed in the abundant life. Abundant means excessive, extreme, overflowing, way more than anything else. All our meanings for this word, abundance, good. Well, he goes on, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here's the sacrificial love of Jesus, the love that was so extreme. He said later in John, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's about as extreme as it gets. And of course, in Jesus' case, this was his fate, and he knew that. It wasn't going to be metaphorically or symbolically, but he was be literally laying down his life in the most brutal fashion so that we could be rescued, yeah, for us. And he says, he who is a hireling, a hired hand, not the shepherd. Okay, this is a hired shepherd. He's not the owner of the sheep, okay? He beholds the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep. The hireling, I used the King James version. Ours says the hired hand, but King James says the hireling, which sounds kind of rank. This is really a disgusting picture. This is somebody that's in it for self. You know, a wolf, or some wolves, they usually come in packs, show up, and he's like, I didn't sign up for this. And he takes off over the hill, and the sheep are there like, oh my God. And the wolves just have their way. He leaves the sheep and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. Yeah, the hireling is, why is he there? He's there to get money. He's there for what's in it for me. To risk my life with a wolf? No. That's not getting, they didn't pay me for that. And so, but what about your sheep? What's going to happen if you flee and run away? That's their problem. It's not my problem. So the hireling, it's kind of a gross concept. This would be like a leader of the people of God who abandons his flock. It's really one of the nastier things you could imagine doing, entrusted with something that important. I actually did this one time when I was in college, as a matter of fact. The Lord had blessed my Bible study and had grown up to, 50, 60 students. It was a good size home church. And I was unhealthy emotionally and spiritually. I started feeling sorry for myself for a few reasons. I didn't think I was being respected. And I came up with this wacky notion that I'm going to quit. And passed it by a couple of roommates, and they were just kind of like, interesting. Nobody challenged it. So I went into this crowded Bible study, and I was like, at the end of the teaching, I was like, I just want to announce I'm leaving this group. And I have other work that I'm going to be doing, so I'm not going to teach here anymore. And there was a silence, and they kind of looked at each other, and like, one guy is finally like, so does this mean there's no meeting next week? And I was like, well, you can meet if you want to. I'm just not going to be here. And took off. Nobody had much to say about it. Within a month or two, God was pounding on me, and I started to realize that was a really bad thing I did there. And it was unwarranted, it was selfish. And so I said, okay. Let's go back, we'll round them back up and take up where we left off. I'll repent. So I contacted, people, opinion leaders and stuff, and said, let's get back together. And so we showed up there, and it were like 6 or 8 people instead of 50 or 60 people. I'm like, where's everybody else? And they're like, I don't know. And they never came back. That whole swathe of people, we ran down a few cases, and they had basically lost their desire to follow God. It was a huge price paid. I still today consider it one of the really bad things I've ever done. A hireling. How do you recognize a hireling? How do you know someone's a hireling? Even the hireling doesn't necessarily know. You don't know the hireling. They look just like any other shepherd until you see his hind end flopping as he runs over the hillside. That's the hireling right there. No loyalty to the calling of God, to the people of God. No appreciation of the awesomeness of being entrusted with, leadership of a group of God's people. Horrific. Well, it's good to know Jesus is not this way. We have him personally saying in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nobody ever hired Jesus to do anything, as he makes clear. And so it's just good to know, ultimately, we're not being abandoned. Hopefully, you don't have to experience being in a flock with a hireling at the lead. Jesus goes on, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So he's really stressing here, not that I know who my own are, not that I know stuff about my own, but that I know my own. It's relational knowing. I know them, they knew me. This is something that you have to grasp, and especially if you're not a Christian here tonight, what God wants with you is he doesn't want you to change your behavior. He doesn't want you to become a different person. He wants to have a relationship with you, okay? Where he comes into your life and you begin this relationship that we talked about earlier. It's very personal and very loving to relate, to have a relationship with God. It feels good. You feel completed, like that thing that was missing before has been filled. And yeah. And he says, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. That kind of personal knowledge, Jesus and the Father. He talks to the Father about the love that you always had for me before the foundation of the earth. Yeah. And he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Whoa. Who is this about? Other flocks that are not of this fold. Some people think it's referring to later people that come to faith in the Gentile community, non-Jews, and they become part of the early church. That's possible. But it seems like he would use the future for that. I will have other sheep and other flocks. Not of this fold. Maybe this is talking about other populations on other planets. What about that? Beings, spiritual beings like us, created in other planets. I have no problem believing that at all. I mean, God is ultra creative. You can see that just by looking at nature and looking at yourself. And he's been around for a long time. Why would he only create population on one planet when there are billions of planets available? Yeah, we'll see. We'll see when we get there, I guess. He says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And he makes an interesting statement here. No one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority. I can lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This instruction I've received from my Father. So yeah, sometimes Jesus is pictured as a martyr, as somebody who went afoul of the law and then, you know, lost it and unfortunately was killed. That's not the case. Jesus deliberately offered himself up. He said before Pilate, don't you realize I could pray to the Father and he would send 10 legions of angels to kill everyone in sight around here. Jesus had it within his power at any moment to blow the whistle and say, that's it, I'm done. And it must have been pretty tempting, but he didn't do it. He laid his life down voluntarily. And so we read there arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. How many times have we seen that in John? There arose a division. That word of Jesus is so polarizing. It divides people. Many of them are saying, he's got a demon and he's insane. Why do you still listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Good point. Just in the previous chapter, he healed that guy that was born blind. They all knew that. Yeah. But obviously, the group that was hardening their hearts against Jesus became more and more hostile. They already want him dead. They're already laying plans to kill him. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. So now we're up. This is Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, usually held in December, but sometimes in late November, early January, because they follow a different calendar than we do. And so some time has passed. It was now winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. That's an outdoor porch with columns around it. The Jews then gathered around him, and they're saying to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. The Messiah, are you the Savior, the promised one? Jesus isn't going to answer their question directly. I already told you, and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. Yeah. How do you think this man born blind was given his eyesight? Jesus probably senses they're trying to lay a trap for him. They're trying to get him to say something that would be, you know, would be afoul of the law, and they could take him in. He's certainly, we've seen the claims that he's been making, right up to deity itself, the deity of Christ, and that he is indeed the Messiah. He says, "You guys don't believe because you're not of my sheep." It's an interesting comment. When you become united with God, you start seeing things differently. It's eye-opening. And so in 1 Corinthians, for instance, we have an explanation that the natural man, the person without the Spirit, cannot accept the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. They make no sense. But the one who has the Spirit, he says that we have been given the mind of Christ. We can understand the deep things of God. And that's kind of what Jesus is referring to here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." Terrific amount of security. There's the direct promise, a claim of Jesus. I can give you eternal life. If you follow me, and I'll take you to eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And he says, "My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So, yeah, you would have to be more powerful than God the Father to be able to destroy one of his sheep. We have total, eternal security in Jesus. Once you have this abundant life, it's never going to be taken away, no matter how bad you mess up. You know, it can be harmed. You can be damaged, certainly, but no one will snatch us out of his hand. He's too powerful for that. Boy, that's refreshing. It's really good to read that. And then he says, "I and the Father are one." You know, which is it? Are you holding him in your hand, or is the Father holding him in his hand? "I and the Father are one." It's a clear claim to deity, again. And they understood it exactly that way. Therefore, they picked up stones to stone him. This guy is claiming to be God again. Let's get him. And there you have it. John 10. So when we think and kind of wrap up here, a big question, I think, is this one. Are you ready to meet the Good Shepherd? You've got that opportunity. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to conform to any behavior profile. All you have to do is ask, "I want that abundant life. I want Jesus' death to apply to my sin so that I don't have to pay for my own sin. He's already paid for me." And just tell God that. It has to be a relationship. You have to understand this is not that I'm changing my legal status or, you know, like with a relationship to the IRS. That's an impersonal relationship. We're talking about a personal relationship with God adopting you as his son or daughter. And he becomes your father at that point. And then too, this passage is good to meditate on for those of us that are trying to help other people in their spiritual walk, trying to lead groups and so forth. We can tick right down the list. Am I this way? Am I standing my ground when the wolf comes, or do I flee? Am I laying down my life for the sheep like a good shepherd does? Do I know my flock by name? Or am I personally engaged with them, or am I disengaged? All good questions to ask. And there you have John 10. Yes, Lord, thank you for being the good shepherd. And thank you for reaching out so we could know you and you know us. Thank you that you call us by name. We're not some amorphous blob of a group. We're individuals also. And thank you that no one can snatch us out of your hand, that we're completely secure. Thank you that you and the Father are one. And they wouldn't believe that at the time, but we know it's true now. So, yeah, for everything you've given us, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.